the verse that's in your thought for the week. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 is going to be our starting point for today. And if you put up with my scratchy voice and, you know, I don't know what this thing is that's in my head, but, you know, took the place of my brain. Now this other gook is in my head. So not only can I talk, well, there is something up there, but that's not something good, I don't think. So, all right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, this morning we want to talk about this verse a little bit, and the thought for the week in your bulletin is in line with this. It was D.L. Moody, a quote from him, you know, to the effect of, why is the Dead Sea dead? Because it things go into it, but nothing goes out of it. It has inflow coming in, but nothing going out. And he compares that to the Christian life, that, you know, we've received all these blessings, we've received all this benefit from the cross of Christ, and yet if that benefit doesn't flow through us and out through us, then it just becomes dead. We become as the Dead Sea, so to speak. And this is the verse, you know, that I chose to go with that. Paul says, I beseech you that, you receive not the grace of God in vain. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning, and this kind of ties in the past couple of weeks that I preached. We played the video from Richard Dawkins where, you know, he talks about how, and Richard Dawkins is a famous atheist, if you don't know who he is, and he talks about how, he wants to live in a Christian culture. He loves, like, the holidays and the hymns and all that stuff, but all the stuff that leads to that is just, he calls it pernicious nonsense, the belief in the virgin birth and the resurrection and things like that. So he tries to set up this dichotomy of, well, you can have a Christian culture, but you don't have to believe those silly things that Christians believe. And we spent a couple of weeks just illustrating that simply is just silly to say we can have a Christian culture. Pernicious not, yes, there you go. That's exactly right. Good, William. That is pernicious nonsense to believe that you can have a Christian culture, but then rip away the underpinnings of what Christianity means. And so, you know, I thought it would be a good opportunity to talk about the existence, because all atheists have in common that they believe that there can be a beneficial, valuable existence apart from God and apart from his truth. And there really is no such thing as absolute truth, because it's all relative based on, you know, what we get together and decide is truth. And that really is basically the definition of vanity, is to turn away from God and to just rely upon yourself and your own motives and your own efforts and your own understanding of things. That really is what vanity is. So we want to talk about vanity a little bit this morning, what it is, and then the fact that we as believers have been taken out of that vain existence, but then also to get to the point of the verse that we started with, we have the opportunity to lift others out of that vain existence. That, you know, Paul says, I want you to receive not the grace of God in vain. Jesus Christ accomplished something. Jesus Christ did something for our benefit to lift us out of a vain existence. And we then in turn have the opportunity to share that message and share the gospel and lift others out of their vain existence. And if we fail to do that, then obviously he's saying you've received the grace of, not only was your existence vain, I lifted you out of that vain existence, but you continue in vanity because you refuse to share that message and share that truth with others. And there is no more vain existence. In fact, it's the definition of vain existence, an existence apart from God and separated from him. So let's go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Of course, when you talk about vanity, there is perhaps no other book in the scriptures that will give you such a good good handle on vanity and description of vanity as what you see in the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, of course, is written by Solomon. I don't know that we might take time, but I'll just mention it now. Maybe we'll look at some of these verses. Most of you, I think, know who King Solomon was. He, of course, was the son of David. He was king in Israel. David, his father, had brought peace to the kingdom of Israel by warfare. He had driven out the Gentiles. He had by driving out the Gentiles and establishing a reign of peace, he had given the opportunity for his son Solomon to do things that he could never do. Solomon is the one that was given the responsibility of building the temple in Jerusalem where God would come and dwell. He built himself a house where the king would dwell in Jerusalem. So he did things. King David, his role was, people will say, well, David wasn't allowed to build the temple because he was a warrior king. And it's true that he was a warrior king, but that's not why he wasn't allowed to build the temple in that, he was a man of war, so he couldn't build the temple of God because God's a God of peace. Remember, David is making war on behalf of who? God. So God makes peace by making war. Even when Christ returns, he's the Prince of Peace, but how does he make peace? He defeats all his enemies. Once you've defeated all your enemies, then guess what you can have? Peace. There you go. So that's how the Prince of Peace makes peace. He comes making war. And David and Solomon together are kind of a picture of Jesus Christ in that David is making war. He's defeating the armies of the Gentiles. And the reason that he didn't build the temple of God is that his efforts and his money, if you will, the treasury of Israel is going into defeating the armies of the Gentiles. Once those armies of the Gentiles are defeated, as Christ will do at his return, then what can happen? Well, now we have peace. Now we have the money and the resources to build this magnificent temple to the Lord and build this house for the king and do all the things that couldn't be done under King David, because he was establishing the boundaries of the nation, driving out the armies of the Gentiles, and making a place where Solomon, his son, could reign in peace. Because of that, Solomon becomes fabulously wealthy. He's wise. He asked for wisdom from God. God gave him that wisdom. He had 700 wives, princesses, 300 concubines. It said that in the days of Solomon, all the vessels of his house, all the drinking vessels of his house were what? Pure gold. It was not, none were silver. It was nothing accounted of in those days. Solomon was, he makes Donald Trump and Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos look like beggars. And us, really, I mean, we go back and we drink coffee out of a styrofoam cup. We think we're great, Solomon, no. Gold. My stuff's all gold. So Solomon had it all in the sense of things in this life and things that we could want and things that we could desire in the flesh. And Solomon, as he looks back on all of that, and he looks back on his life and back at some of those accomplishments and back at the things that he does, he writes the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says in verse 1, and these are verses hopefully that you know and are familiar with, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the north, and turneth about toward the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new, it hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that are come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things which are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So Solomon sees it all. He's done it all. He's had it all. Nothing that he desired was withheld from him. And he looks at all of it, at his life, at the lives of those that he has come into contact with. And he says, you know, it's all vanity and vexation of spirit. If you look down in chapter 2, he kind of, you know, gives us a detail. Verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. So I'm just going to go have a good time. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And it's vanity. And if you go down to verse 8, he explains that a little bit. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings in the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great, and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, and my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Solomon says, I did it all, I had it all, I've seen it all. Nothing that mankind could want to do that I didn't do. And it's vanity. And vanity, you know, an easy definition for vanity is just meaninglessness. It doesn't mean anything. All this stuff that Solomon did, in the end, he says, well, what does it mean? It means nothing. And in this, and the book of Ecclesiastes is basically, Solomon looking at different things and saying, wow, that's a mess. Wow, that's a mess. Well, that's vanity. Well, that's no good. Well, that's no good. It's you know, if you view it strictly from a human perspective, it's one of the most depressing books that you could ever read, because it's just, oh, this is bad. Oh, remember Eeyore? You know, from Winnie the Pooh? You know, that's Solomon in Ecclesiastes. No matter how good it is, Solomon's like, that's it. So, and there are things, go over to chapter 8. There are things that Solomon writes, and you know, and as again, he's writing from a human perspective, and he's saying, this is how things are. Basically, this is how things are for man apart from God. If you don't join yourself to God and to his purpose and to his goals, then this is your lot. If what you're all about is what mankind is about, then this is it. And notice he says some things, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14. There is a vanity that is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Now, what Solomon says there is a very much more poetic way of saying, why do bad things happen to good people? And why do good things happen to bad people, right? That's the age-old question. You know, I try to lead a good life, and I help little ladies across the street, and I give, and I do this, and I do that, and I donate, and I give time to the community, and I give back, and I do this, and I do that, and you know, then I get a phone call, and you know, I have cancer. What the heck? Why did I do all this good stuff? And then you all know people that are just miserable, rotten so-and-sos. And they have money and they're flying around doing stuff and they never seem to get sick and they live to be 142 years old. And you think, what the heck? Why is that? Well, Solomon says, you know what that is? That's vanity. That is vanity. That's one of the results of the curse that God put on the earth. That's one of the results of vanity. And we're going to see this in a minute. Why are things vain? Why is our existence vain? Why is it, you know, we're born into this world, you know, and Solomon says, one generation cometh, another generation passeth. You know, we see that happen. We see that happen in our church. We see that happen in families. You know, my mother is 89 years old. She's approaching the end of her life, but I've got grandchildren, you know, one that's going to be born next month. So one generation passeth, another generation cometh. It just keeps on going. Nothing really changes. It's all vanity. Look in chapter 9. He says this, and this is one that really is difficult for people to accept. Verse 11 of chapter 9, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. That phrase, time and chance, and we've talked about it before, but that was one of the most revolutionary, life-changing phrases. I grew up hearing preachers say, you know, there's no such thing as luck. Did you ever hear a preacher say that? There's no such thing as luck. Good luck or bad luck, there's no such thing as luck because it's all a part of God's plan. And I never knew that the Bible said, you know why things happen? Time and chance. You know what time and chance is? Time and chance is I go out there and I'm going to cross that busy street. And if the time I choose to cross is when there's a city bus coming past, chances are I'm going to get squashed, right? Time and chance happens. I've heard people tell stories. You know, I left the house and I went down here to the intersection, you know, and I got to the end of the driveway and I thought, oh, I forgot this. And I had to go back and get it. So I left again and I got down to the intersection down the road there. And there was this terrible accident right in the middle of the intersection. And if I hadn't had to go back for that, whatever, I'd have been right at that intersection when that happened. And maybe you would have been. And see, the spin they want to put on that is, well, see, God made me forget that thing, so I would have to go back, so I wouldn't be in that accident. Because when are you going to die? Quit breathing. Ask a silly question, get a silly answer. What most people, the time of your death, what do they think about that?
It's your time.
When it's your time. When it's your time, which really means when God has decided it's your time, that's when you're going to go. But there's this verse that says, time and chance. It's, you know, the battle is not always to the strong. The bread is not always to the wise. Riches do not always come to men of understanding. How many of you know people that really are fabulously wealthy in the things of this world? And sometimes when you talk to them, you think, guy's a dummy. I'm a lot smarter than him. How come I, you know, and you think, this isn't fair. That's right. It's not fair. It's time and chance. Happens to them all. Verse 12, for man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. He says, you know, the sons of men, all of us, we're no different than you take a flock of birds and you throw a net out over them. And you get some of them, but what happens to others? They fly away. And what determines that? Time and chance. God doesn't say, well, I want this bird to make it, and I want this bird to get caught. couple years ago, well, a year or so ago, was a plane taking off at the airport. And when it rains, you get puddles. We get these seagulls. I don't know where they come from. There ain't no sea anywhere close here, but they all show up and they're on the runway and this jet takes off and the flock of seagulls takes off with it. And 15 of the seagulls got just, you know, when something like that happens, you have to find all the parts and you have to tell them how many there were. And oh, it's a pain in the neck. So, but some of them, the flock was a lot bigger than 15. 15 of them got sucked into the jets and got hit by the jet and blah, blah, blah. But the rest of them flew away. Who decided that? It was their, for the ones that flew away, it was their, no, the ones that flew away, it was what? You said it, honey. It was their lucky day, the ones that flew away. For the others, it was their time. Yeah, that's right. You know, there's two zebras standing. The lion sneaks out. Which one? Well, I'm going to take the one that's slowest, usually. You know, the one that's slowest, the youngest, the hurt one, whatever. And the thing that makes this unique is he ties, you know, we think, well, that's birds and fish and who cares about them? But he says, sons of men snared in evil time. It's not just birds and fish that go that way by time and chance. It's people, the sons of men. Sometimes you're lucky, sometimes you're not. And that's time and chance. And that is the randomness of the curse. Go back to Genesis for a moment, and then we'll see Paul's description of it, because Paul gives us the description of how this happens. Genesis chapter 3, of course, the curse comes, and verse 17, Adam's, and to Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So part of the curse, no, he gives a curse to this serpent. He gives a curse to Eve specifically. The curse to Adam, though, is different. The curse to the serpent is about the serpent. You're going on your belly. The curse to Eve is specific to her. It's about bearing children. The curse to Adam is not directly to Adam, is it? What's it? What gets cursed? The ground, the earth. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now, if you're not the serpent, the curse of the serpent might not mean much to you. If you're not a woman, the curse of Eve might not mean much to you. Unless you're married to a woman, then it means a lot to you. But if you're a human being of any sex, of any nationality, of any race, of any whatever, where do you live? On the earth, on the ground. So the ground being cursed, the earth being cursed, the systems of this world being cursed means something to all of us. God put this curse on the earth, and the curse that he put on the earth is this curse of vanity, that your existence is based on time and chance. In the Garden of Eden, was there any time and chance, or was it controlled pretty tight? It's pretty well controlled. There's only one rule. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. They ate the fruit of that tree. All right. Now all bets are off. And the curse comes. And with the curse comes vanity. And part of the vanity of the curse is the randomness of the curse. Does it seem like, as you just view life, that some people suffer a lot more than other people? Well, sure, you can't be alive and, you know, have half a wit and a pea brain and not know that some people suffer more than others. That's part of the vanity of it, right? Because, you know, a righteous man, it happens like the unrighteous, and the unrighteous, it happens like it should, you would think, to the righteous. Good things happen to bad people, and bad things happen to good people. That's part of the vanity of it. You can't get out of it. Well, I'm going to eat healthy. Got nothing against eating healthy. I just don't want to do it. So nothing against it. But I know a guy, Galen Noom. He ate very healthy, exercised, blah, 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 in his 40s. You know what happened to him? While he was exercising one morning, he dropped dead. Well, that shouldn't happen, should it? Then you all know some big, unhealthy, smoking, drinking guy that's 95 years old and sits on his front porch just all day long doing nothing? Yep. How can, times, I thought you said, yeah, my neighbor. But anyhow, but he's fine. The curse is absolutely random. And that's part of the vanity of it. You can't figure it out, can you? That's what Solomon is saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. You can't figure this out. It's just chance. You roll the dice. You take your chances. It is what it is. Go to the book of Romans. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 that's exactly the way God designed it to be. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Well, you start at verse 18. For I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So Paul is contrasting the sufferings of today with the glory for believers in eternity future. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So the creature, the creation, waits for the sons of God to be manifested as we really are, for God to set things right, as it were. Incidentally, we're talking about all this stuff where things don't seem to be fair and where things operate based on time and chance because it's the day of man and it's the day of Satan. What's going to fix all that? The day of the Lord. Because in the day of the Lord, is it going to happen to the righteous as you would think it should happen to the unrighteous? No. Is it going to happen to the unrighteous as you think it should happen to the righteous? No. See, God's going to, when God takes control, the day of the Lord, that's what it means. The Lord is back in control. Time and chance then go away. There is no chance with God. There is no what else with God. Time with God. See, time and chance, when it's the day of the Lord, time and chance go away. Time and chance are a function of the day of man and the curse that came upon the earth because of man. So the creation waits for that time when time and chance are not the issue anymore. Verse 20. So listen to this. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. Do you want to live a life of vanity? Is that what you set your goal? Oh man, I just can't wait to go out and do something that means nothing. That'll be wonderful. No. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. You see, God subjected the creature, us, his creation, planet Earth, to vanity. He subjected us to this as a part of the curse. Part of the curse is, in fact, the curse is that, you know, he tells Adam, by the sweat of your face, you're gonna eat of the ground. And, you know, we take that just to immediate, okay, you gotta work to eat. And that's true. You know, there's that immediate thing. But also, once you eat, then the next day, what do you have to do again? You got to eat again. Do you ever have Thanksgiving dinner and you think, man, I am not going to eat again for 2 weeks. And that evening, after everybody's gone, what are you doing? Solomon says it's an endless cycle. It's an endless. You are never satisfied. The ear cannot be satisfied with hearing. The eye cannot be satisfied with seeing. Your stomach cannot be satisfied with eating. So that curse of Adam, that you, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to eat of the ground. Yeah, that's true. But part of the curse is it never ends. It never ends. And God made us, excuse me, subject to vanity by reason of subjected the same in hope. Now there is hope, and that's what Paul's talking about in Romans 8. For the believer, there is hope to get out of that vain existence, to get out of that vanity, to have meaning, to have purpose, to be a part of what God's doing, which is the only thing that is outside of time and chance. Is there any chance that what God has planned will not come to be? Nope, nope, nope. You can do nothing against the truth before the truth. You can have at it all you want, and what God has planned will happen. Is God's plan subject to the limitation of time? Nope, he conceived that plan before the world began, and he's gonna fulfill that plan in the dispensation of the fullness of times when time is no more. So God's plan is not subject to chance, it is not subject to time, but everything we do is subject to time and chance and the curse that has brought that vanity to our existence. So verse 21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we know that's the hope. That's the hope that Paul gives to believers. For we know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to it, the redemption of our bodies. So again, we're waiting for this hope, but right now, even we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we ourselves groan within ourselves with the rest of creation, because is it any fun to live in vanity? It's not. It's not. It's miserable. And, you know, back to the video that we watched with Dawkins, you know, that's why atheism, agnosticism, all these various isms, they just lead to misery. Because if there's not something bigger than you, if there's not something outside of time and chance, and that's what an atheist will never acknowledge, chance. How does an atheist think, take those two, time and chance, how does evolution work? Yeah, there's a big bang, but how does it work? Small changes, time and chance, because it was just a chance that some genetic mutation billions of years ago led to the development of eyeballs. Oh, Shazam, I can see. It was just chance. It was random chance. But how long does it take for all those random chances to produce human beings? Billions and billions of years, right? Carl Sagan used to say. So all of atheism, all of evolutionary biology, all of evolutionary thought is built on the premise of time and chance. And it leads to misery, just like time and chance leads to. Our truth, the Bible's truth, is built on an eternal God outside of time with a purpose creating heaven and earth. That's completely different. That takes time and chance and just flips it on its head and says, nope, God is outside of time and he's not subject to time and he can step into time, but he's outside of it. And what we see in this universe had nothing to do with random chance. It had to do with a God and a mind of God that designed and structured every bit of it. So see, time and chance is the curse that comes upon the earth, that God puts upon the earth in response to man's sin, and mankind takes that time and chance and tries to make it the origin of all things. And it just can't be. It is not. So how do we get out of that? Because, you know, it's clear we're subject to vanity. It's clear that we can't escape that vanity in and of ourselves because we can't step out of time and we can't eliminate chance. You try to eliminate chance as much as possible in your life, right? But can you really totally eliminate chance? You know, you can seal yourself in a hermetically sealed room with padded walls and, you know, they can feed you through a, you know, slot in the door or whatever. Sounds like prison, huh? But you're not going to totally eliminate chance. You know, lightning could strike and burn down your hermetically sealed building. Who knows? Chance is always there. But God gives us an opportunity. Two times in the affairs of men. Now, of course, the cross is the greatest intervention of God in the affairs of men. But two times in the affairs of men, God has reached down on the stage of human history and he's taken a group of people and he said, I will lift you out of your vanity. I will give you a way to become a part of what I'm doing. If you go back to, let's just go back quickly to Genesis chapter 12. We know this passage, but and it's not really what we're going to spend the most time on this morning, which, speaking of time, it is fleeting away. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. And I'll make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And if you go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4, as God, as that nation develops, and God takes that people, and he builds that nation, and he builds that people, he says to them in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add to the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor, and all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you, this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land where ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before thee this day? God reaches into the affairs of human history. He inserts himself into time, that thing he created, and he says to the nation Israel, you know, first to Abraham, then to Moses in giving the law, he says, would you like to have meaning in your life? Would you like to get out of this vanity of your life? Then do this. Do this, because this is what I'm doing. And if you do what I'm doing, see, what I'm doing is outside of time and chance. There's no chance that what I'm doing is not going to be fulfilled. When is it going to happen? When time is no more in the dispensation of the fullness of times, Paul tells us. So come do what I'm doing, and you can escape vanity. You can escape the meaninglessness of your existence. And then, of course, again, many years later, go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we know that for the most part, we won't run all the verses. I think you're familiar with this. For the most part, Israel refused that, did not want to be lifted out of their vanity, but rather chose to stay in that vanity. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul says this, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever. Amen. And again, God enters into the affairs of human history on a dirt road to Damascus. And I guess it was a dirt road. Might have been paved. A road to Damascus. What is called a road to Damascus? That's what the scripture calls it. And he intervenes in the life of a man called Saul. And his name becomes Paul. And he says, Paul, I'm gonna tell you some things. I'm going to show you some things. You know, my chosen earthly people, Israel, I went and talked to them. I told them things. I gave them the law, and they chose to reject it. I'm going to now give you some information to take out to the Gentiles. And that information I give you is going to allow them to lift themselves, allow them to be lifted out of vanity, not themselves. They do it by believing what God says. So it's God that's lifting us out of that vanity. We're simply believing what he says. And again, you can be a part of what I'm doing, God says. Because what I'm doing is eternal. What I'm doing is not subject to time and chance. What I'm doing is guaranteed. And why don't you come be a part of what I'm doing? And God wants us to join him in something that is eternal. Jesus Christ died for us to save us from hell, to be sure, to save us from the penalty of sin, to be sure, but also to make us a part of what he's doing, to make us a part of his eternal purpose. And if it is an eternal purpose, just listen to the words we use all the time. If it's an eternal purpose, then what is not subject to time and also what else? Vanity. Chance, because it's eternal, so it's not subject to time. There is a purpose, so it's not just random chance. It's a purpose. God's eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. We're a part of that. And the passage, let's go first to Galatians. There's two senses in which he doesn't want us to miss this. He doesn't want us to make it all meaningless. He says in Galatians 2:20, of course, is our theme verse here for the ministry. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But verse 21, we don't oftentimes quote that. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Christ is dead in vain. Wow. Do you want Christ's death to be vain? See, the whole atheist idea is, well, I decide my own morality. And as long as I measure up to my own standard, then I'm good. I'm okay. Paul says, you know, if righteousness come by the law, if you can do it on your own, if you can do it in an environment of time and chance, then Christ didn't have to step out of eternity and enter into time, step out of eternal life and enter into death. That's all vain then. See, if we rely on ourselves and count on ourselves, and mankind counts on themselves, and atheists count on themselves, then Christ really is dead in vain, because he died to save us from time and chance. He died to save us from our own existence in vanity. So number one, when we believe, we make the death of Christ not in vain. When you believe the gospel, when I believe the gospel, when I got saved, when you got saved, it puts value, more value to the death of Christ, because it's not in vain, because look what it did. It saved me from my sin, and it saved me from vanity, and it saved me from time and chance. But then the passage we started with, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it's not intended to end there, is it? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says, we then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, if for no other reason we should share the gospel, you know, we don't want our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones to die and go to hell. Obviously, who would? But not only that, you know, that ultimate end of hell, but their existence without Christ and without being a part of God's purpose and God's plan, what is their existence? It's vanity. Paul says, so now you've received the grace of God. That's great, because Christ did not die in vain. You've received it. You've received that gift of salvation. You've received that gift of being lifted out of vanity. But now, don't just receive it in vain. Pass it on. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Lift others out of that vanity. And that involves not just getting them saved, sharing the gospel with them, but also he wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Because, you know, some people that are saved, they're still stuck in that time and chance thing, aren't they? They're trying to make God work in all that time and chance, and God's working up here, out here in eternity. And Paul says, I want you to share that deliverance from vanity with others. Don't just receive the grace of God in vain. Share that grace of God with others. See, and that's what the whole atheist mindset, the whole agnostic mindset, it's never going to get it. It's never going to get it, because it's stuck in time and chance. And we who have received Christ as our Savior, we've been lifted out of time and chance and out of the vanity of our own existence into something that's eternal, that God purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began, and he fulfills in the dispensation, the fullness of times, when he gathers all things together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's God's purpose for us. That's what lifts us out of vanity. And that's what he has subjected the same in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then what? Do we with patience wait for it? See, it's easy to become discouraged when you look at Solomon and say, oh, yeah, so many times as a you would think it would happen to the unrighteous, but it happens to the righteous, AKA me. It happens to me. What the heck? Why is that? Well, we with patience wait for that time when time and chance is no longer the issue. We wait for that time when, you know, the creature that was subject to vanity, that vanity is lifted, and we experience the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what we wait for, with patience. But while we wait, we share that opportunity with others to be lifted out of a vain existence, to be lifted out of time and chance, and to become a part of something eternal in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts down a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that not only have you saved us from the penalty of sin, but you've saved us from the discouragement of living under the curse, time and chance. And we know that we have hope that one day that veil of the flesh will be lifted, and we step into eternity in your purpose and your plan. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.